So we'll start then in Luke in chapter 10. And we're going to take a second look, or a look for a second time, I guess, at the statement Jesus makes when the 70 return from the mission that Jesus sent them on. They return rejoicing. They say to the Lord Jesus, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And then Luke 10 verse 18, Jesus replies to the 70 by saying this, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven rather than the spirits that are subjected to you." So verse 18 then, Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Last Sunday we looked at this. We saw that this was a present reality. The word "saw" can mean to observe or to contemplate. And Jesus is saying that Satan is falling, his kingdom is falling. As the 70 go on their mission, these 70 represent the 70 nations that you find in Genesis 10. They are going out into the world, bringing the gospel of Christ. So Jesus sees the kingdom of Satan fall. So it's a present reality. It's also a past memory. Jesus is referring to past eternity, when he, as the Son of God, is in eternity and he sees Satan fall. It's also a future promise that there will be that time when Satan shall completely, ultimately fall. All three perspectives are in verse 18, and we are going to take the second of those to look at in more detail. The pre-incarnate memory, the memory of Jesus from his time before creation in eternity with God. And we're going to do that by turning to the book of Ezekiel. So very rarely do we look at Ezekiel. I'm sure we could all find it in the Old Testament. Turn with me to Ezekiel then, and chapter 28. And just like this morning, we're going to have both passages of scripture open, Luke 10 and Ezekiel 28. So let's turn to Ezekiel 28, and we'll read from verse 12. And I'm sure you're going to notice that God addresses Ezekiel as the Son of Man. And we've been looking on a Sunday morning at how Jesus identifies himself as the Son of Man. It's his favorite self-designation. And we've seen that in doing so, Jesus is saying he's the ultimate human. He's the one who brings eternal life. He's the bread of life. He's the great shepherd. He is the God who separated the waters of the Red Sea. And he is the Lamb of God. So verse 12 then, God says, "Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre." Tyre is a city, a coastal city near to Israel. "Say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection. You were full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering." So there's a list of those stones there: sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, emerald with gold. "The workmanship of your drums and pipes was perfect and prepared for you on the day that you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and so you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your glory. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings, that they may gaze upon you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore I brought fire from your midst, and it devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth, in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. Okay, so both passages then. Let's ask God to help us as we turn to both of them. Lord our God, we're here on a Sunday night, coming together in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who referred to himself as the Son of Man. Lord, we've been thinking about this on a Sunday morning, and we thank you for the way you have presented your Son, Jesus Christ, to us, as the one who is the great shepherd of the sheep. When he fed the 5,000, he caused them to sit down on green grass, which reminds us of Psalm 23, when he leads me beside the still waters, and he leads me into green pastures. Lord, we've seen him then walking on the waters to that boat filled with the disciples, reminding us, telling us that he is the God who parted the Red Sea for the people of Israel. Lord, all these truths remain in our mind about your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we think tonight for a second time about what he said when he told the 70 that I saw Satan fall like lightning. Lord, as we take up this subject, then it's not one that we would look at often. We may never have done so before. Lord, some Christians find the subject of Satan a bit difficult and troubling. But Lord, we want to engage with our Bibles in all that our Bible tells us. We want to look at the whole counsel of God. So we commend ourselves to you, praying for your blessing on each of us here this evening. We've not many Sunday nights left before the holidays, so we ask, Lord, that you would help us to make the most of our time together, that we might engage with your word, and that we might rejoice in who you are and in your Son, Jesus Christ. So we commend ourselves in Jesus' name. Amen. So then, we'll start off in Luke and chapter 10, and I want to draw your attention to Jesus talking about Tyre. Look at Luke 10, and we've got verse 13. So in verse 13, Jesus pronounces woe. Now, woe is a very strange word. It's odd to say. It's unfamiliar in its meaning to us. But it was very much part of the prophet's role to stand outside of a city and to declare God's judgment upon it. So if we think of that, you're going to think of Jonah, when he went off to Nineveh and he preached the wrath of God there. You have that idea here then in Luke 10, when Jesus says, verse 13, woe to you, and use the city of Chorazin, and woe to you, the city of Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. So Tyre and Sidon, coastal towns, not in the land of Israel. They were competitors. They were foreign powers. They were very wealthy, independent city kingdoms that existed alongside Israel in her long history. So what we have to do is this. Notice in verse 13, reference to the city of Tyre. Tie that to verse 18, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, and then go back to Ezekiel and chapter 28, which is a lamentation for the king of Tyre. So you see the connection there then between the city that Jesus mentions. He says that Tyre behaves better than the Jewish cities. So with that in mind then, we go back to Ezekiel 28, and we are looking at a lamentation. A lamentation is a song of grief, a song of regret. It's a song in which you express your distress at the wrath of God. When God has expressed his wrath, shown his anger against sin, a lamentation is a song or a poem that you would then take up and express back to God how you feel about what he has done. We have the Book of Lamentations, which are a series of poems. Here's a poem here about the king of Tyre. So we need to say about this song two things. It's about the king himself, but it's also a poem, a song about Satan. This poem has two applications. It's sometimes called a dual prophecy or a dual lamentation. It is meant to be understood at two levels. And Jesus is a master of the dual prophecy. He will prophesy against Jerusalem. And in the same prophecy, you see God's truth about the end times and the final judgments. So your job is to look at a lamentation or a prophecy, and you are then to see what verses apply to both the king and Satan, what applies to the king on his own, and what may apply to Satan himself. Now, Satan isn't mentioned directly, but that doesn't take away from what we're saying. So come with me then to Ezekiel 28. And as you look at these verses then, I want you to notice two things. And those things focus our attention on Satan himself. And you have two images at work in this poem. First of all, you've got the image of the Garden of Eden. Now, that's obvious. Verse 13, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, and so on. So this poem is set initially in the Garden of Eden. Now, I guess you'll agree with me when I say the king of Tyre, that king who was alive during the days of Ezekiel, who withstood the empire of Babylon. They were a wealthy nation, a sea trading nation. That king had never been in the Garden of Eden. So that reference then is to Satan himself. You were the seal of perfection. You were full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. So there's your first imagery. The poem locates Satan then as perfect, as a creation of God, as someone who is present in the Garden of Eden. And he's not present as in the Garden of Eden initially to do evil. He is working the works of God. Something happens, now I'm going slightly off tack here. Something happens when he's in the Garden of Eden, but initially he's there as a seal of perfection, full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. So there's this idea then, that this being created by God, we have mentioned to his creation, he's working with God, and he's located in the Garden of Eden. That's the first image. Now, can you see there's a second image that this poem or song is using? So if I show you verse 14, you were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walk back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. And then tie that in with this list of jewelry, the sardius, topaz, diamond. There's a different imagery at work here. And I'm sure all of you can work it out. You've got the imagery of the Garden of Eden, and then the imagery of the mountain of God with a set of jewelry. And that imagery is the imagery of the temple. The temple in Jerusalem, not in Ezekiel's day, but that temple built by Solomon on the mountain of God, which is Mount Zion. And these jewels are the breastplate, the uniform of the high priest. And so you have both the garden imagery and the temple imagery being used by the prophet to talk to us about the king of Tyre and Satan. So look again at verse 14. You were the anointed cherub. The cherub is the angel. The cherub is one particular angel. And you have a reference in verse 14 to you were the cherub who covers. So think temple. Think where in the temple is the cherub who covers. And I'm sure every one of you will be able to identify where the angel who covers is to be found. Now, I'm not going to put my notes down on here because this fan will just whisk them away and I'll be scrabbling around on the floor. So I want you to turn to Exodus and chapter 25 and verse 20. So let's turn there then, keeping your fingers busy in these various books that we are looking at. Exodus 25 and verse 20. Let's take a look there. And you get Exodus 25 verse 20, the descriptions for the temple, the tabernacle given to Moses. And then verse 20 says this, the cherubim, that's plural, one cherub, two cherubim. The cherubim shall stretch their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. Now that's the imagery that's in Ezekiel 28. You've got the Ark of the Covenant. You've got that box. In the box will be the Ten Commandments. There will be a pot of manna. There will be the rod that Aaron used. They're all in the box. That box then is at the heart of the temple. It's sacred. It's like an altar. There will be a covering of gold across the top of that box. And then that plate of gold is brought up into the shape of two cherubim. And those cherubim then have their wings extended to cover that plate of gold. That plate of gold is called the mercy seat, and those angels cover it with their wings. Now, what Ezekiel 28 is telling us is that Satan was a covering cherub, a cherub who covers. So, take a look at it again, and I'm sure as you do so, you see the meaning of the reference, verse 14. You were the anointed cherub who covers. Can't get any clearer than that. You continue the verse, I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity found you. So this is who Satan is. This angel, this cherub in the garden, cooperating with God, the one who covered, covered in the sense of the mercy seat. This is his station. This is how high he was, how exalted in God's presence is this cherub. And then go down the verses then, verse 16. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within and you sinned. King of Tyre, would you say? And then you get the next sentence. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. The fiery stones is a reference to the presence of God in the temple. And so here is God saying to Ezekiel that this cherub was cast out of the temple of God. He was cast out from the fiery stones, all covering, think of that angel with his wings, covering the mercy seat, covering. You were cast out by God. Verse 17, your harp is lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. This is what Jesus says in Luke 10. I laid you before kings that they might gaze upon you. And so you have a combination then in verse 17, verse 18, even verse 19. Some applies to the king, some applies to Satan. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. So Tyre, it was a seafaring naval power trading along the Mediterranean Sea. By the iniquity of your trading, therefore I brought fire from your midst and it devoured you. That might be a reference to the destruction of Tyre or to Satan being cast out. But I'm hoping you see that as well as a dual prophecy, you're having Satan located as this cherub who covers, who's in the presence of God, who is found in the garden, and then is in the idea of the temple. He is next to God. He is like the angels covering the atonement seat that was on top of the Ark of the Covenant. Here is the picture then. And as we think about that picture together, you're being told that from this position, Satan fell. God judged him, having found sin and iniquity within him, and cast him down. So if you look again at some of these verses, I don't want any of you now going down the rabbit hole of, well, how could he sin then? Don't do that. That's not what you're asked to do here. You're asked just to engage with the text as you find it. So verse 16, by the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore I cast you, again that word that Jesus used, I cast you as a profane thing. That's a religious word. It's a word linked to the temple. Nothing profane was allowed into the temple. And whether you're a Gentile, whether it was an animal that was meant to be sacrificed but wasn't perfect, nothing profane. So as a profane thing, I cast you out of the mountain of God, out of the temple, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub. So what are we making of all this? I want you to see then that you have here one of the themes in the Bible. Maybe, I don't know if I'll do it over August, but if I ever get to the point where I've got some time to myself, I'll make a list of those themes you're meant to look out for as you read your Bible. So let me remind you of some of them. There's the theme of Father and Son that runs right through the Bible. Genesis is 10 stories of fathers and sons. And each of the 10 stories begins with, this is the generation of, this is the story of. And you get a father and a son, Terah and Abraham and so on. You get the creation account and then 10 father-son stories. And that goes on right throughout the Bible. You get the prodigal son. You get John, which is father and son. Jesus talking about his father. He is the son. God is our father. We are his son. So that's one theme. Another theme that you can follow right throughout the Bible is the theme of rest. God rests on the Sabbath day. We are to rest in the commandment. The shepherd will bring the sheep and they will have rest. Joshua has rest when they enter the land of Canaan. Jesus says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So you can follow that theme right throughout the Bible. There's a number of them, and we have one of the themes here, and it's the theme of up and down, high and low. It's the theme of starting high and coming low, or being low and being brought up high. And there is no one higher than this cherub. There is no one higher in the whole of heaven itself than Satan. And from that highest of heights, he falls to the lowest of places. Now, that theme, you know, we have Jonah being cast out of the boat and he falls down and then he's brought up by the whale and so on. You know the idea of up and down, low to high. You have it in the life of Jesus. When we read in Philippians chapter 2, he who did not think it robbery to be equal with God made himself of no reputation, stepped down into human form, stepped down to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name. And in the teaching of Jesus, he who exalts himself must be abased. He who abases himself will be exalted. Well, that's what you've got here. You've got exalted, this cherub, and he is cast down, the up and the down. So that's one thing to notice. And then if you turn back with me to Ezekiel and chapter 28, you've got the idea of covering. So hopefully now you've got the image of the angel either side of the Ark of the Covenant, and their wings are covering that mercy seat. What's the meaning of covering? When you have this being addressed as the covering cherub, if you find covering, which you will in Exodus, I just showed you, what is the theological meaning of covering? And I'm sure most of you know that the idea of covering takes us to these angels. So imagine our box, the Ark of the Covenant. In the box is the Ten Commandments. Now, the Ten Commandments are against us. They convict us of sin. They expose us before a holy God. So those commandments condemn us. And what you have then is the gold covering and the angels with their wings covering. They are covering the Ten Commandments. They cover that which would condemn us, prove us guilty before God, and own us the wrath of God. The covering of the law of God is what you have then in the idea here. And you may remember that that gold plate that was across the top of the Ark of the Covenant would be where you would have blood spilt, the blood of animals. It was known as the mercy seat. And it's that idea then of sins being atoned for, being covered, being obscured from the sight of God. God does not see that which would condemn us because he has covered it with the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, and these cherub symbolize that. That's covering. So do you see what this poem is telling us? This cherub was the covering cherub. He worked initially as that which covered. If you wish, don't be literal here, but he covered, like the angels did, the cherubim on the ark, covered the sin of men and women. So he goes from that which covers, and then he falls by the judgment of God. And what does he become? What's the name Satan mean? The idea of Satan, the noun, comes from the verb, which means to accuse. So he goes from one who covers to one who accuses. He is called the accuser of the brethren. He is the one who points out the sins of the brethren. He shows to God the failures and the mistakes of the people of God. That's what he is reduced to, having once covered to now accuse. And that's part of the meaning of this poem. Now, don't forget, you've got a poem here, and you don't get your timeline from a poem. So you don't say, oh, well, Neil, come on now, how could he have covered before they were human beings? Sometimes we ask those kind of questions, and we miss the point entirely. This is a poem. It is figurative. It is teaching truth to us, but we don't take it as a timeline. So Satan is in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve are made in the image of God, and he's there initially to cover. And then in that garden, there is a fall. So how many of you have thought that Satan fell before creation, before the Garden of Eden? Well, if you look at this, he doesn't fall before Eden. He falls in Eden. Look again. Ezekiel 28, verse 12. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, and so on. And then, verse 14, you were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. The word established is I placed you. I placed you in the garden. And some of you may remember that the Garden of Eden is designed as a temple. Do you remember me saying this to you? So when you read Genesis and you read about how God creates a garden and the dimensions of the garden, you have the dimensions, the imagery of the temple that's going to be built by Solomon. So the Garden of Eden itself is a temple. And in that temple, you have an image, a religious icon. So I don't know if you ever do, when Tracy and I go to Italy or anywhere else, we always go to a church, and you'll see an icon, you'll see a picture, maybe a portrait of a saint. Are they icons, images? Well, in the Garden of Eden, there was an icon, and that icon was Adam, made in the image of God. He was the image bearer, the icon, the representative. If you like, that picture. And so God doesn't need a picture or a statue because he's got one. Adam is that image of God. Well, that imagery of the garden is the imagery of a temple. And so when Adam is cast out, he's cast out of a temple as well as a garden. So Ezekiel 28, using the poem language and the song language, Satan falls in the garden. Something happens there whilst he's there. In all his beauty, all his wisdom, all his covering, there is where it happens. And so you then have the idea of him falling, being cast down to the ground. Of course, if you think about it for a moment, how can Satan fall before creation? There was no ground upon which to be cast or to fall. So it's in this physical planet that these events take place. So you corrupted your wisdom for the sake of splendor. I cast you to the ground. And the word then, I laid you before kings. That word kings can refer to angels or other exalted beings, that they may gaze upon you. And guess what, everyone, if you're still following me, the word gaze, they may gaze upon you, in Ezekiel 28, verse 17, it's in the Hebrew, but in the Greek, it's I saw Satan fall. They gazed upon you, these angels. I saw him. It's the same idea of gazing, contemplating, or beholding. Are you still with me? So this is what we have here, okay? We have the meaning behind the statement made by Jesus, I saw Satan fall like lightning. Covering, cherubs, the Garden of Eden, and the temple. Now, as we think about all this together, we have to do what Ryan reminds me I've got to do, which is right. We have to find Jesus. How do you find Jesus here? You find Jesus here by looking at the idea of a covering, that which covers the sins of men and women. So you're thinking of the mercy seat, that slab of gold. You're thinking of the angel that comes up and covers his wings. That is all applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. So shall we finish by looking at that? Let's turn to Romans and chapter 3. And you would expect, if you're going to find any Old Testament doctrines, to find their fulfillment in Romans. So Romans 3 then. And out of all these wonderful verses in the chapter, let's focus on just one. Verse 25. Verse 25 of Romans 3, whom God set forth, talking about Jesus Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, God had passed over all the sins that were previously committed. Where's the word covering there? Well, I'm sure you know. The word propitiation. Do you see it in Romans 3, verse 25? Whom God set forth as a covering, as a propitiation. The blood of Jesus Christ covers our sin, like that slab of gold, the mercy seat, like the wings of an angel. The blood of Jesus Christ covers. He covers our sin. He covers and protects us from the wrath of God. He is removing the wrath of God off us by offering himself. We've looked at this word propitiation many times. I know some of you have learned it by heart, and it's deep and full meaning. But we're not going to look at that entirely tonight. Just notice the idea of covering. The covering cherub who now accuses us. He's gone from covering to accusing. His accusations are met by Jesus Christ and how he covers our sin and hides us from the wrath of God and makes sure that the wrath of God does not fall upon us by offering his own blood upon the cross for the sins of men and women. So he is our covering, and he's not going to fall. He won't turn from the one who covers to accuses, because Jesus spent his life for us upon the cross. Well, that's how you find Christ when you're dealing with such a subject as we have this evening. Let's pray, shall we?